Good morning and welcome to our worship service, both in person and online. We're so glad that you've come. And as Corinne mentioned at the beginning, welcome to the choir. And you know what? I sit in the front row here and I get to hear everyone. And it truly is indeed a choir. You should actually come and join me up front. And you would know how awesome it hears. It sounds. Welcome here. And we're so great. We're going to continue to worship through music and through song, through communion, a little bit later in the service. And so invite you to be thinking about that and be preparing for that. If you haven't got your juice and your wafer, you might want to think about doing that at some point. But we're going to do that a little bit later after we look to God's Word. But I truly trust that you have had an enjoyable weekend. It's been a beautiful weekend, weather-wise for sure. And I know that many people are experiencing the great outdoors and camping and all kinds of good things like that. I hope that you can have a chance to get some holidays yet this summer as well. It marked the end of a school year for many. And so we can give our kids and our students, especially our elementary and high school students, like let's give them a round of applause for finishing, and for our teachers for finishing. It's the finish line of another year. Over the course of this summer, our children's ministry, there's a couple of dates, today being one of them, where we don't have our nursery room open or our preschool room open. Well, I shouldn't say that. They're open, but they're not staffed by leaders. And so if you have a child, whether it's a baby, a toddler in the preschool area, you're more than welcome to use those rooms, which are down that hallway there, but you're going to staff them yourselves. And that's just part of our rebuilding and our re-engaging process post last couple of years. And so we do have some challenges in that regard. If God is prompting you or calling you to maybe serve in children's ministry, you're more than welcome to talk with Twyla Morgan, our children's director, and she'd have a conversation with you. But just want to kind of note that, and today is one of those days. I'm not sure if we have any kids here today who go to Westwood Elementary School. Are there any kids who go to Westwood Elementary School? It's just behind our field. I'm not sure if there are. But this past week, kind of as we came to the end of the school year here, because of where my office is, I have the opportunity to kind of observe what's going on at Westwood Elementary School. And so this last week, you know, marked the end of the school year, and I got to see all of the year-end festivities, right? So everyone's outside. The weather was beautiful. Kids are outside in their classes. Teachers are there. Helpers are there. And they're doing what a lot of elementary schools do. There's outside activities. There's fun games. There's competitions. There's loud music from the 1980s. And so, like, my window is cranked open. And I'm, like, recalling back when I was kind of in elementary school as well. And some of the songs are still the same. It's quite amazing, actually. There's the freezies and the ice cream that are being handed out. And it looked like a lot of fun as they celebrated the completion of another year. Another year for each of those kids, where everybody was kind of together in this group standing at the finish line. Now, it's been a few years since Leanne and I have been parents of elementary children. But one thing I miss as a parent of an elementary child was helping at the year-end track meet. The year-end track meet at our elementary school was such a good time. The kids all looked forward to it, a little bit nervous because they were not competing just against their classmates, but against other schools in the surrounding area, in our district. And so they would meet together, and it was a big deal. And so at our school track meets, perhaps like many, there was this wide participation range of students who were working at it together. Some kids trained, while others not so much. Right, like you saw the kids who kind of were trained. Their parents were on them, you know, and you know, you know, you got to run and you got to like lift weights. And, well, Dad, I'm only five. Well, yeah, but someday you're going to be in the Olympics. So let's start now, right? So you had some of those kids, and then you had some of these who didn't train so much. Some were there because they had to be there, and some were there because they actually wanted to be there. Some were there, and they were they're eating veggies and fruit, and they're staying well hydrated with water. Others, they are chowing down on chicken fingers and fries, big blue Slurpee, like right before the 100-meter race. Like, and you know that's always a good thing, right? And it was the races, it was the running races that I found particularly fascinating, because to watch kids just leave it all on the track, you know, whether it's 100 meters or 200 or 400 or 800, those kids, they just like, they just go hard, like the whole time, whether or not they've trained for it or not, right? And you kind of have seen probably some of these races. So I'm trying to imagine, even today, running 100 meters at full speed, like I used to as well. It's painful just thinking about that. And that's just like 100 meters, right? And what was great about the elementary school track meets is that at the end of every race, there was this parent volunteer. And so there would be lots of parent volunteers at every single race. And they would be standing there waiting for those kids to cross the finish line with a ribbon in their hand. And it didn't matter where you finished. If you finished first or second, third or fourth, seventh or eighth, did not matter where you finished, didn't matter what kind of shape you were in. Like if you were great shape or poor shape, if you were fast or if you were slow, if you were tall or you were short. Every one of those kids ran across the finish line, and they got something. They got some kind of ribbon from this loving, gracious, warm parent volunteer. Some kids were absolutely thrilled with their placement. It's just, wow, this is amazing, right? Never thought I'd get this. Some were surprised. Thought they would get something maybe a little bit better. And then some people were just discouraged, wishing, you know, that they had actually received a different color of the ribbon that they received. Now, however we feel about handing out ribbons to everyone, regardless of how they performed at the elementary school track meet or what they've accomplished or not in the real world after school's out, right? After elementary school's done, after high school's done, after college and university and grad school and all that stuff is done. However we feel about that, as we near the conclusion of our study in the book of Revelation, this last book in the Bible, we're actually confronted with a very uncomfortable truth. That this acknowledgement of what we have done is true for every single one of us. You know, we've been talking a lot about judgment, tried to kind of break it up a little bit here and there, because it's a big topic. And so we've talked about partial judgment as people reap what they sow, and there's big challenges in the life in which we kind of live, in the world in which we live, and so a lot of stuff comes on us because of the choices we make and how we live our lives. But then there's, well, that's kind of partial judgment, but then there's this one day that the Bible talks about in the end of Revelation where God is going to, as he brings things to a close as we know it, he's actually going to judge Satan and evil and death. So our adversary and all of the evil and all of the challenges that we experience in our world, he's going to take all that stuff, everything that's wrong with our world, and he's going to take it and he's going to cast it away forever. So there's that that's spoken of in Revelation and towards the end. But then now, what we're talking about today in Revelation chapter 20 is what's called the final judgment, where John, the disciple of Jesus, who receives this vision from Jesus, and he sees this picture of all humanity standing at a finish line where Jesus himself will be, and we're going to be standing before him. Him whose presence we can only really imagine. So brilliant, so majestic, so beautiful, so holy. And in his presence, in this picture that John receives, we receive something. Everyone. No one's going to be able to run. No one's going to be able to hide. No one's going to be going, oh, shoot, I wish I hadn't drank that blue Slurpee right before the 100-meter run. No one's going to be able to do anything at that point of what they have done in their life. All will stand before a holy God where he will see everything. Like, I mean everything. So depending on your perspective, you could have great excitement about that day, about that finish line, where together we're all going to stand. Or there could be all kinds of anxiety, wondering, what? How's it going to finish? What am I going to get? See, our text is Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. It's a short little passage, and it's a passage that I've chosen to kind of work at today. I haven't been talking about everything, of course, in the book of Revelation. I'm trying to, you know, pick and choose a little bit the really important things. I'm trying to include some things in my Friday email, you know, where I'm covering the gaps. But here in Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15, it reveals to us what happens after Jesus has judged Satan and evil, and he has cast them away forever. So all the bad things, all the evil, our adversary, gone, done forever. But then who's left? Well, it's all of humanity from throughout the history of the world. Like, imagine the number. Let me read for us this morning. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now try to imagine this scene. All of humanity, like all of humankind, the entire history of the world, every person who has ever lived, standing at the finish line before a brilliant, majestic creator, the one who has breathed them into existence. These are not images of angels eating cream cheese, sitting on white fluffy clouds. No one is going to be referring to God as the big guy in the sky. No one. This scene comes nowhere close to the loving parent volunteer at an elementary school track meet, cheering the last kid to the finish line. This is a holy God where all will be astounded in his presence. There's not going to be one person wishing that they were at the lake. Great and small, all standing before this holy person. You see, no one is too great and important. We kind of put ribbons on people. We place labels as to their level of importance in our world, in our lives. We say, well, you're sort of important, and you're a little bit more important, and you're really, really important. At the finish line, standing before God, no one is too great not to be in God's presence, to receive what God has for them. And no one is too insignificant to go unnoticed, to receive theirs. So you could think, well, I'm just little old me. I'm nothing special. Well, you too, as insignificant as you might think you are, or maybe the label that culture puts on you, you're not too insignificant to stand before him on his throne. Amazing. But then in this vision, there's books that are opened. Many of you like books. How many of you like books? How many of you like reading? Yeah, okay, lots of kids I see reading. How many of you don't like reading? Okay, there's some of you too, right? Some of you run businesses, and you probably have to have books for your businesses, right? And sometimes you don't like reading those books the same way that you do the other books, right? Because the ledgers don't always kind of add up to where you'd like to be. Well, books were understood really well by John's audience. If you read through the scriptures, the whole world of accounting was quite fascinating. They had registers and ledgers and weights and balances and scales for many things. It was just part of their world. If you walk through the marketplace, there were just scales and measures that you would use to actually make sure that you were, you know, buying appropriate amounts and that the business person was being honest with you. In this vision, one of the books is opened. And this book reveals everything there is to know about everyone. Can you imagine? Everything there is to know, everything you've ever done, open. Everything I've ever done, plain to see. The temper tantrum that I threw every time as a 2-year-old my mom went to work. Like in the book. The time I stole jelly beans from the grocery store and my mom found out and I had to go back and apologize to the manager. Wow, was that embarrassing. Right there in the book to see. The day that I said yes to following Jesus. The times I cheated on middle school tests. The occasions when I helped people out in need. The day I was baptized. The impure thoughts that I've had. The times that I got upset at my wife and kids because I was tired. The times when I said, it's okay, God. I got this one. Maybe next time. The times when words that I said when I preached hurt people. And the times when words that I said encouraged people. Like everything. Everything that I've done. Think about that. From birth to death, everything. Plain to see before a holy God in whose presence you and I will stand someday. And frankly, it's pretty unnerving because most of us, maybe all of us, don't want our dark places exposed. We're okay with the good stuff, with the red ribbons. We're not so sure about the other ones. And John sees this picture where all the dead are judged as they stand before a holy God. Now let's stop for just a moment and ask some questions because, like some of you might be thinking, well, wait a second. Why in the world are all people judged based on what they've done? I mean, that might be true for the unrepentant sinner, right? The serial killer, or the narcissist who just can't get beyond himself. But what about me? I've repented of my sin. I'm trying hard to follow Jesus. Don't I get a pass? I thought God was gracious and forgiving. I thought that as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, it's all good. And I'm on the positive side of the accounting ledger, right? Now, for the record, our church family, if you're wondering, if you're a guest or you're checking out a church and wondering, so what do you believe, Rob, and what does your church believe? Well, for the record, we affirm that a person is forgiven for their sin. All of that which does not measure up to a holy God. We're forgiven for our sin by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. A verse that you need to highlight in your Bible if you haven't, or you need to memorize it and kind of tuck it in your heart, is this, Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You need to know that. We need to know that. We need to memorize it. We need to not only memorize it, we need to actually embrace it. Nothing that we do can earn God's forgiveness. It has to be a work that's given to us by Him. And we receive it by grace through faith. But it's also true from the Scriptures that faith in Jesus produces works that reflect the one who has saved you from your sin. So, the first part of what I've said is true, and also is this second part. Here's just a few passages for us to consider and to also tuck alongside in our lives, in our memory, in our daily living, so that we actually kind of put both things together. Jesus said that a good tree produces good fruit. Jesus said, you're going to recognize them by their lives. And actually, in context, those words, he's speaking both about those who are disciples of him, followers of him, and those who actually are not. And he says, you will recognize people by their lives, by the fruit that they produce. Back in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, he said, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Back in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, he, that is God, will render or give to each one according to his works. Peter says to believers who are undergoing great spiritual pressure, probably a lot like these believers that we've been talking about in the book of Revelation, Peter says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So what Peter is saying is that even though you are undergoing great stress, even in troubling times, watch your life, pursue a life that is bearing fruit because our Heavenly Father sees everything. And then James says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You see, throughout the Scriptures, a fruitful life accompanies genuine faith. We receive genuine faith through Jesus, the only one who can give it to us. And when we truly receive it, it shows itself, it reveals itself in what one does in the life that they've been given. You see, what we really believe, what we really believe internally, is worked out in the nitty-gritty realities of our lives. How you and I use our time, how we spend our money, how we treat other people, the things to which we give our attention. These are all things that demonstrate what we really believe and what we really value, what really is at the center or core of our life. And so as we've been talking about even over the last number of weeks, if our lives are more marked more by Babylon, the things of the world, the idolatry that continually lures us away, if we're marked more by Babylon than Jesus, it's worth asking the question, who or what do I worship? Have I truly received this gift of salvation that God has for me through Jesus? In the final judgment, the Apostle Paul actually speaks to our life's work being revealed for what it is. Whether it's of value and worthy of reward, or whether it's going to actually be rubbish or burned up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So when we think about these two realities, it's actually cause for evaluation, because according to this picture that Jesus gives to John, when we all find ourselves standing together before the holy God of the universe, everyone receives a final rendering or accounting based on their life's work. For our deeds are our most reliable indicators of where faith lies. The good, the bad, the ugly. And it might be super uncomfortable to hear, but according to what Jesus says to John, not what Rob says to the congregation at Westwood, what Jesus shares with John to share with his disciples, the church, this is reality. But if I were to leave it right there, every single one of us should probably just kind of leave, right? We should just kind of walk out of here and say, oh boy, sucks to be me. I'm not too sure if I want to be at the finish line, right? Because none of us have arrived. None of us are on the perfectly positive side of the ledger. We mess up every single day. We do things that we regret. We wish we could live yesterday over again if we had the chance, based on the things that we do. And thankfully, that's not the whole picture that John sees of this picture that Jesus gives to him, because what Jesus shows to John is that there's books, plural. And there's this other book in this vision, and it's called the Book of Life. And the Book of Life is actually mentioned at several points throughout Revelation, and one of the most telling phrases is in chapter 13, verse 8. And you might want to underline that one too, where John calls it the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And I don't want you to miss this. I know school's out and I know the teachers are wanting a break, but in grammar, we demonstrate that someone possesses something or is the source of something by the use of two words, of or from. Of or from. And John calls this the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. See, this book is not just anybody's book. It's not just anyone's accounting register. This is the book that has as its source in Jesus. It's an ownership issue. It's Jesus' book. True life is found because one man, Jesus, shed his blood and gave up his life for you and for me. True life is not found in material wealth or personal achievement or whether you got a gazillion red ribbons at the finish line. You cannot find true life in a relationship. It cannot be manufactured. True life is not found by aligning with and embracing popular culture of the day. It's not found by doing good works, as good as those works might be. It's found in the person of Jesus. That's where true life is found. And many of you would say yes and amen. In John chapter 8, you might want to turn there if you have your Bibles. There's a story told of a woman who was looking for a meaningful life. And this woman could not find it for the life of her. And she was searching in all the wrong places, one of them being in relationships. I'm guessing that she was disillusioned with her life and with her relationships. She was undoubtedly looked down upon by her community. And then Jesus one day approaches her at a common water fountain in the middle of town where everybody had to go to get their daily water. And Jesus speaks truth with love and compassion into her life. And that day, from what we can tell, this woman discovers for herself abundant eternal life. And she leaves from her meeting with Jesus, and she goes and she tells everybody in town that which she has heard and experienced. This is speculation on my part, but based on the story, I'm going to guess that her name is written in the book of life of the Lamb. And that's intriguing, because she wasn't exactly the poster child. She wasn't the poster child for relational stability. She wasn't the poster child for sexual purity. She had messed up often. She'd been married 5 times. Jesus knew that. And the guy that she was with was not her husband. So I guess if it was up to her and her deeds alone, then it would make sense to not expect her name to be found in the book of life. Or the one thief on the cross who called out to Jesus as he was dying. Really? In the book of life? In paradise with Jesus that day. Or the Apostle Paul, who murdered a lot of Christians in his day. Or me, hurtful words that I've said, the wrong thoughts and critical attitudes that emerge from time to time. If it were up to my deeds alone, then my name should not be found in the book of life. And I get bupkis at the finish line. Nothing. No red ribbons, no blue ribbons, no green ribbons. But probably you also, if it's up to our deeds. But what's the title of the book? The book of life of the Lamb who was slain. See, this book is not my book. It has nothing to do about me. It's Jesus' book, and it's all about him. It's all about his work on the cross and what he has done for me and for you by dying for our sin. And Jesus, he comes along, and he takes his book, and he places it over my book and over your book. And the blood that was spilled for your sin and for my sin is dealt with once and for all. All of the stuff that we'd rather not have exposed, the blemishes, the things that we've said, the actions in our lives that we wish we had a do-over on, all those things that were an offense to this holy God in whose presence we're going to one day stand, and it's covered. Covered by Jesus' blood. How can I be certain of this? How can you be certain of this? Well, listen to what John says in another letter that he wrote. The same John who wrote the book of Revelation wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And this is what he says in 1st John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, every single one of us are sinners. We've got plenty of stuff written in the first book. It's all there in plain view of a holy God in whose presence we are going to stand. We don't deserve the grace that he gives to us. We actually deserve separation from a holy God. Well, it demands a completely different sermon to try and sidestep images of separation from God in eternity is to actually ignore Jesus' own teaching in the Gospels and now in this vision that Jesus gives to John. Everyone will stand before a holy God to give an accounting. That's what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does not teach that everyone will rule and reign with Jesus forever. So John says, if we say we have not sinned, the truth is not in us. But then look at what he says next. Chapter 1, verse 9 of 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the book on me doesn't look pretty. Yours may look better. It might look worse than mine. It might look better or worse than the person sitting beside you. You can elbow those people as you see fit. But in front of a holy God, it's still kind of bad. And yet, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who was slain for our sin. Our sin, our misdeeds are crossed out by his blood, and he is faithful to forgive us our sin and to make us new. What's our part in this whole thing? Well, it's to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. It's to confess our sin, which means to turn from it, repentance, turning from it, and then doing what Jesus says, demonstrating our obedience to him, bearing fruit as he expects, and then walking faithfully with him until the end, no matter how hard it gets. To persevere through all the tough stuff, all the challenging trials and chapters that you and I are going to experience, just like the listeners to whom John was writing. And someday, and maybe someday soon, we stand in front of this holy God. So I'm confident that on the final judgment day, knowing full well the misdeeds of my life, the book on me is going to be opened, and then the book on Jesus is going to be opened. And his book is going to cover my book, and together with all those who have trusted Jesus for their salvation and they have remained faithful to him, we're going to worship together and we're going to say thanks for granting us true life. So that's good news. What's your response going to be? If you're confident that your name is written in Jesus' book of life, give thanks. Live your life for him. Bear fruit. Do good. Love deeply as a response to what Jesus has done for you. But if you're uncertain as to where you stand with Jesus, in whose presence you will someday stand, is it because you have willfully rejected his love for you? Or is it because you simply have not understood this good news of Jesus for forgiveness for your sin? And maybe today it made sense. Or is it because you've done things in life in which make you wonder if you could ever be forgiven? I hope that by now you've understood what God has done for you, maybe just a little bit, as imperfectly as I've tried to communicate it, what will happen, and you can respond with absolute confidence. Someday, we're all going to stand before God, and we're going to give an accounting. It's not my word, but it's Jesus' word. It doesn't have to be a mystery as to what decisions will be made. You can know with certainty today about the location of your book or of your name in the book of life based on your response to what Jesus has done for you. In just a few moments, we want to celebrate communion together, and Bob Gammer, our moderator of our board of elders, is going to lead us in that. But I want to pray for us as we do, and I want you to simply invite the Lord to speak to you, and that you would respond appropriately and accordingly to what he has done and what he is doing in your life right now. So Lord Jesus, together we say thanks for what you have done on the cross through your son Jesus. We're reminded that our lives are we just fall short so often. And yet because of your death, the shed blood, and your resurrection from the dead, we can have eternal life found in you. So Lord, today, help us to once again remember this powerful truth and to go from here to live our lives that are just desirous of bearing fruit, of doing good, of wherever we go, people know who our owner is because of how our lives are marked. And so as we celebrate through the bread and the cup, we just give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.